Friends, there is a question that our Lord has asked the disciples. What think ye of Christ? What do we think of him? Which is very much related to a question that the disciples asked. Here, who then can be saved? In chapter 13 of Luke and verse 23, the disciples say to the Lord, Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there few that be saved? And the subject this morning that I want us to think about is, who will be saved? Who will be saved? Are there few that be saved? In Matthew 19, verse 25, they asked, who then can be saved? In Acts 16 and verse 30, someone cried out and asked this question, what must I do to be saved? This word of salvation, to be saved, what does it mean? I hope by the end of this message you will come to realize, what does it mean to be saved? Possibly you have found yourself asking these kinds of questions. And we want to think about that. How many God will save? Who will be saved? Have you thought about this? Most people seem to have little time for God and little time for the things of God. It is only, it seems, that few people in comparison who really, really love the Lord and love God and have experienced this, the love of Jesus Christ. And I ask you this question. Have you experientially come to know the love of Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is? If I was to ask you, who is Jesus Christ? And how have you experienced him? What would you say? There are few, it seems, that who would want to declare it, who would want to witness of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would want to live for him in a way that is pleasing to him. Well, there are many, of course, who are outwardly, by name they are Christians, but we are talking about something different. Not just nominal Christianity, but true, genuine, heartfelt, radical Christianity. Jesus, our Lord, gives this solemn answer to this very serious question in the following verses. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, in verse 24. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. And so on. So his immediate answer to this question is a serious one. Are only a few people going to be saved, going to be in heaven? That was the question. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 24, many shall not be able. Many shall not be able. That helps us to sit up, I hope, and listen. It's a sobering message. It's a serious message. I hope you don't come to a place like this just to meet other people, just to talk together and laugh and those kinds of things. I hope your first aim, you're coming here, children, adults, to seek to worship God and to seek to hear a message from him. That's why we ought to be so careful not to be a distraction to one another, to be concentrating on the message that is being preached. I hope you don't waste the services, waste the hearing of the word of God, but to listen for your own soul, because the Lord Jesus says many shall not be able. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says again, similar words, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. So he says there's a gate, and it is leading at the end of it, it is destruction. It is like a cliff, and what does it say about the people who go? It says, and many there be which go in thereat. Which many there be that go in thereat, he says. Because straight is the gate, And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Because he says that the way to life, it seems to be narrow. You have to go single files through it. You can't take other things. It is like going to the airport. You're going through and they say you have to go in just by yourself. You have to even take off your shoes, your belt and everything else that would cause the alarm to sound. And so you have to go with empty pockets. And our Lord Jesus says that this is the thing too. You have to go by yourself. And he says that few there be that find it. To find that way to heaven. It says few there be that find it. In Matthew 22 and verse 14, we are told this. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Then the message of salvation goes to many, many, millions of people, he says. But few have been selected. Few are chosen. Few actually seek the Lord, the scripture says. In 1 Peter, Peter tells us this in chapter 3 and verse 20. When once the long-suffering God of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Even all those years, over 100 years of the ark being prepared, how many people actually listened, took heed? Only 8. Now, this all sounds very bleak indeed, but it's the reality that the Lord is saying here to us. It says, take salvation seriously. Take the gospel seriously. Don't think, well, I'll just have another week, another time. I was talking to a minister just last week of having to lay to rest, put in the grave a teenager who had an accident. And that makes us realize that every time I'm preaching, it's a serious message. And the people who are hearing it, they may not be here. I may not be here next week. Now, friends, as this might sound very bleak, it seems that from these words that it is impossible. And from the question that the disciples ask, it is impossible. They say, Lord, are there few that be saved? I want us to think about this. It seems hard that God would forgive sinners. But we need to read the whole of the Bible. We need to find out what God reveals in totality. And not just take some of the verses. But to take all of the verses of the Word of God. It says this. Later on in this chapter. In Luke 13 and verse 29. It says, and there shall come from the east and from the west. So in answer to this question, there shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. He says there are people who are going to come from every direction. That's what he's saying. There are going to be people who will be coming from north and south and east and west. That tells you something about this. Or in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, we read these words. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Do you see this? What does the Bible mean? It's saying, yes, you ought to. These verses are given so you might sit up and take salvation seriously. But the work of God in saving sinners, he goes and he's working out his purposes and he's calling out, and not just calling out, but saving a great number from this world, from all over the world, he's saying. And he's saving them. When we talk about saving, what does it mean? What does it mean? Here the disciple says, Lord, are there few that be saved? What does saved mean? It's already telling you that they are being saved from some danger, some issue, some negative thing. We would summarize it in this way, how the Joseph had that revelation when God said to him in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when he was told of that Mary was carrying baby Jesus in her womb, and that summarizes what salvation is. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what saving means. Being saved from their sins. What does that mean? Saving from the power of sin. And sin has a great grip on people in this world. From the guilt of sin. From the eternal wrath of God on sin. To be saved, to be rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the forgiveness and peace with God. That's what it means. Saved by the blood and the life of Jesus Christ. How is that? Because he was punished for our sins on the cross. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is that God sent forth his son into this world, and God himself punished his own son on the cross to bear away the sins of his people. And whosoever was to believe in him, they would receive that salvation. That's what salvation is. Saved unto a new life. Saved unto eternal life. Saved from eternal death unto life. How grateful, friends, we should feel if we are among those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and have been truly saved by his grace. Now, I want us to consider a few things, very brief things, but important things from this passage. Some of the things we can take from this passage. Are there few that be saved? Some of the suggestions or propositions that emerge from this question. The first is this. The first thing I wanted to think about is that it is clear that anyone could be saved. That's the clear teaching of the Word of God. Anybody could be saved. The Bible surely teaches this. Who can be saved? Anybody could be saved, the scripture says. God has provided salvation, and he offers or presents this to all who will come to him in repentance and in faith. And all who would come to receive this salvation. The problem is, man would not come. Do you come? Naturally, man doesn't. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died to make salvation available to sinners of all kinds. All kinds of backgrounds. All kinds of ethnicities. All kinds of languages and status. This is what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All kinds of people. Yes, it is true that the Lord Jesus Christ died only for those who are his own and who have responded to his grace. It is also true that they are from among every nation, from among every class of people, every language. Listen to these words, friends. This is what the Lord calls. Call sinners from any nation. He says this, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. That's what God says through Isaiah chapter 45. Or again, those words that you know so well from John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or our Lord said elsewhere in John 10, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Or the apostle says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That's what he says. We could go on quoting verses after verses. But it's quite clear that all people who are called by God and all kinds of people will be saved who believe. God's salvation goes through, or his message goes throughout the world, and anyone could be saved. John Calvin, the great reformer, many years ago, he said this. He has used a general universal term, whosoever, both to invite indiscriminately all to share in life. And then he says, and to cut off every excuse from unbelievers. So this message goes out to all indiscriminately. But then at the same time, he says this so that there will be no one who would excuse and say, oh no, it wasn't for me. No, no, my friends, what are the stumbling blocks? What are the things that you're saying, well, this is not for me? God removes all of those excuses for you. So anyone could be saved. That's a great comfort. I don't know how you feel about yourself. Some people would think so evil thoughts against themselves. And to some degree, it is a good thing to see realistically what kind of a person we are. Our problem is that we think so highly of ourselves. But it is a good thing to have a healthy dose of what the scripture says about sin and the depravity of my heart and your heart. But then if you stop there, fall short of coming to Jesus Christ, that is an awful thing. So you should pray to God, Lord, come to me in this situation. The second thing is this. So anyone could be saved, but it is also clear, secondly, that all will not be saved. All will not be saved. The disciples asked, Lord, are there few that be saved? But this is the solemn teaching, serious teaching of the Word of God. The Bible doesn't teach the doctrine of universalism. That is to say that ultimately all people will be saved. People all around the world oftentimes think, well, so-and-so has died, they've gone to heaven. So-and-so has died, peace be upon him. Rest in peace, R.I.P. is put on every time a person dies. You see it on social media, you see it in people writing to each other and so on. Well, how do you know that they are resting in peace? How do I know that they are resting in peace? And we ought to realize the scriptural teaching that not everyone will be resting in peace. It seems as if that's what people think. But the Bible says this. Look carefully at verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. That's quite blunt, isn't it, from the Lord Jesus? Or in verse 25, it says this, there are these people who will cry out on that final day, Lord, Lord, open to us. These are people who claim to be outwardly Christians. And they even call the Lord Jesus Lord. And yet, they are left outside. Or in verse 27, this is the response that the Lord gives them. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. He says, I don't know you. I don't know from where you are. And in verse 28, it speaks about these people who are outside. They'll be gnashing their teeth and they'll be weeping. And that teaching makes it very clear that all will not be saved. Let me quote you a number of other texts from the scriptures. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, our Lord Jesus Christ said, he that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Or in John chapter 3, verse 38, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's a wonderful promise. He has everlasting life. Not he will have everlasting life, the person who believes in Christ. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the teaching. And then there are various unanswered questions that the Lord asks, which again drives this home. You see, there are some questions the Lord Jesus asked that that the answer was not given, but everyone knows what the answer is. For example, one of them is this. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So there is a teaching that a person can lose their soul. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, the apostle says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He says this, Peter says this in 1 Peter 4, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What will be their end? That they won't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They won't trust in the Lord. And if the judgment begins with Christians, then how much worse it would be for those who are not. But thank God that anyone may be saved. But all will not be saved. Again, it's a serious teaching. The third thing is this. It is quite clear that some will be saved whom we did not expect to be saved. Some will be saved whom we did not expect to be saved. And that is a truth, again, that the Scripture teaches. Where is the scriptural authority on that? We have it in, for example, Luke chapter 13 and verse 30. This is what the Lord said. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. That day will be a surprising day for many. And there will be people who will be saved who nobody else thought they would be. The last shall be saved. It was a great surprise to the onlookers when a very sinful woman anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. They thought, who is this sinner coming in? And she came in with the into the house of the Pharisee. And yet came and the Lord Jesus saved her when nobody else expected it. It was a great surprise to the Pharisees in the parable of Christ that the Pharisee was rejected by God, although he was treated as a good man. And it was a surprise that the publican, who was the tax collector, a wicked man, who cried out for God's mercy and repented of sin and would not lift up his head, he was accepted by God and he left justified. What a surprise! Nobody would have expected it. Or another example. It was a great surprise to the people when Zacchaeus, that little man who was a notorious sinner, the Bible says, was saved by Jesus, whose life was transformed by Jesus Christ. Nobody would have thought it. It was a great surprise to them. Or another example. It was a great surprise when that criminal who was dying at the side of the Lord Jesus Christ was saved and went to paradise that very same day. Nobody would have thought it. Because even if people came, like they do in the open air, they hear half of the message and they say, all you preach about is about hate. And I want to always say, just wait for 5 more minutes. But there are people who would have maybe passed by and heard that criminal shouting abuse at the Lord Jesus. And thinking to themselves, well, he cannot be saved. Here is a man who is doomed and damned. And yet, 2 minutes later, our Lord Jesus Christ said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Do you see, friends, do you think about the great surprise? Ananias, who was a man of prayer, a Christian, he was told to go and bless Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. What a surprise. He said, well, he has been persecuting the Lord's people. He's been persecuting Christians. How can he be saved? And God yet saved the Apostle Paul. And it was a great surprise to Paul himself. And he couldn't get over it. He says, howbeit I obtained mercy. With all those sins of mine, with all of my religiosity, I obtained mercy. So do you see, friends, the Scripture says that there will be some who will be saved that nobody else expects them to. So we will get some surprises. when we reach heaven. We will meet some people that we did not expect would be there. And then the fourth thing is this. It is quite clear that others will not be saved who expected to be saved. Others would not be saved who expected to be saved. You see this in these words in verses 25 and 26. The Lord Jesus Christ makes this fact very clear. He says this, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Do you see? These are people who said, we came with you. We were in your presence. We sat there. We ate. We drank. We knew you. And he says, no, I don't know you. I don't know you, he says. So the reference is those to those who profess to know him, but who do not in fact know him at all. And how many people there are like this? They expect to be saved because they go to church from time to time, or very regularly. They've been confirmed, they've been baptized, because they say their prayers, they would read through some religious books, they give to charity, because they sing in the choir, they attend communion once a year. And there are many who would think that those are the things that makes a person right with God. And they don't know the truth of the scripture when the scripture says this, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You try to simply work, and you try to simply tick the boxes and say, you've done this, you've done that, you've done that. You will not be justified in the sight of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, the apostle says, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How tragic to expect to be saved. And there are many millions who do expect to be saved, to think that you are saved, and in the end to find that you are not. That's the devil's work, you see. Keeping us religious somewhat, they talk about, well, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm spiritual. That's the trend these days. They say, I'm a spiritual person. What does that really mean? It means I believe in whatever I want to believe in. That's what I believe in. That's what many would say. But none of that will find you, my friends, in heaven at last. There will be many like this, having a form of godliness, the scripture says, but denying the power of it. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, Paul says in Titus 1:16, being and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate, he says. So do you see, there are people who think they are going to heaven, and they will not be there. And then fifthly and finally, it is quite clear that no one will be saved except in God's way. No one will be saved except in God's way. And we praise God for that, that there is a way. Imagine if God said to you, there is a way to heaven, but you just have to go and find it for yourself. Yes, here is heaven, you must reach it. But it is like when you used to do as a child in the back of a book, or you might get, your parents might bought you a book full of mazes, you know, and you had to go with a pencil, work out your way. I did it the other way around. It was easier. You work out backwards and find your way out, or find your way in. But you think to yourself, that's the religion of many. They don't know how to get to heaven, but they're just trying this way for a while. They're trying that way for a while. They're just going on thinking, well, whatever will be, I just carry on, do my best that I can. But praise God, God has made a way, and God has drawn the lines. This is the way. This is the way for you to go. In the midst of all this confusion, there is one way of salvation. And so you don't have to go through your life just groping around in the dark and wondering, oh, in this fog, how can I get to heaven, my heavenly home? And remember, there is a way that seems right unto a man, the scripture says, but the end of it is death. But there is a way that leads to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came into this world. That's why it is important for you to read the Bible, because in it, God is pointing you and showing you, this is the way. This is the way to heaven. God's way of salvation is by repentance and a full trust, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think about these words. Isaiah again says to you this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That's part of repentance. You call upon God while he's near, while he's speaking to you. Let the wicked forsake his way. So the wicked, those who are living in sin, whatever it is, maybe some lies, maybe some things that nobody else knows about, maybe it's various behaviors, various things that you're holding on to. It says, forsake. Let the wicked forsake his way. You leave it. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts, even your own thoughts, you don't begin to say, well, I'll just trust my own opinions. I believe in this. I believe in that. He says, no, the unrighteous man has to forsake his thoughts and let him return unto the Lord. You go to God. You go to what God has said in the Bible. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In Acts chapter 16, we read these words in verse 30. The man, the Philippian jailer who had bound up the apostles into prison. He cried out at the end. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The answer was this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. My friends, no one will be saved except in God's way. What is God's way? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you really, have you taken hold of that? I'm not going to go my own way. I will hold unto the way of Jesus Christ. I will trust in his person only. He is a present Savior too. Why is that? Why do I say that? Because he's present here now to save. It says this, I have heard thee in the time accepted, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. I have heard thee in the time accepted. This is what God is saying. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. I have come to help you, he says. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today. Today, my friends. And Jesus Christ is a complete Savior as well. It says this in Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He saves completely, he says. Not halfway. Not saying, well, I will save so far and you do the rest. No, no. He is a complete Savior. And he is the one who presents himself this morning and says, don't go your own way, but come to me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friends, here is the word of God. The apostles asked this question. Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there few that be saved? The answer is, when you look at it in the totality on the final day, there will be a group that no man can number. But when you think about it yourself, you see how serious it is. And God comes to us so graciously even today, and he's calling us and say, don't take this in a light manner. You may not have tomorrow. So for you, it is a serious point. May the Lord then bless us and help us to see how gracious our God is to give us his Son, the Lord Jesus, and to make that way open to us to know him. Amen.